If you weren't with us last semester we did a series called B on the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. And you might be familiar with them, you might not be. The whole point of that series was to look at what those who are part of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to usher in, and when he returns will culminate and bring to fruition. But the first time he came, Christmas, and when he died on the cross, he began the kingdom of God here on earth. He is the king. And the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the mournful. Those, okay, from Matthew 5, are descriptions of those who are part of the kingdom of God, who have Jesus as their king, okay, who've accepted and believe and trust in him and the good news about him, the gospel, that he came to earth as the Son of God, grew up, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins and mine, and then rose again, showing that his payment on the cross for our sins was enough. And in doing that, he destroyed death and everything that is against God. And he promises new life for those who trust in him that starts now. And that's why he can say all these things about those who are part of the kingdom of God. And so if you got your Bibles, you could turn with me to Matthew 5, because our series on spiritual disciplines really starts here. And really it starts with a problem. And I don't know, maybe you don't have this problem, but it's a problem for me. So Jesus comes and he's teaching about the kingdom of God, and he sits down in the Sermon on the Mount and he gives these characteristics about those who enter into the kingdom of God and who are part of the kingdom of God. And it's quite a list. Blessed are the poor in spirit, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are called the Beatitudes, and blessed here, as we talked about last semester, is not happy in the sense of happy, happy, joy, joy, like that, but approved by God. Blessed and happiness is kind of the byproduct for those who experience approval by God. So approved or smiled upon by God are these kinds of people. And it's not that some people are poor in spirit and some people are mournful and some people hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, this is kind of an overarching, these are all the characteristics of an individual who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, here's where the problem comes in, and this is where this second semester on the spiritual disciplines comes in, is here's the question. How many of us who claim to have Jesus as king of our lives, if somebody who knows us well were to look at the Beatitudes, would go, oh, yeah, 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 blessed, yeah, oh, that's Ben. Uh-huh, yep, yep, see Liz in there too. Oh, definitely Abby. There seems to be this disconnect, right, from who Christians are supposed to be and who we are. Just me? I feel okay. If you want to disagree with me, that's okay. Because really smart people like Gandhi, they agreed with me. When Gandhi went to Britain and he learned more about Christianity, he basically said this. He goes, if people actually, Christ followers actually lived out who Jesus called them to be and actually followed him the way that he said they would and what they would look like, he goes, the whole world would be Christian. Disconnect? A little? A lot? Why is it that occasionally we exhibit these things rather than consistently? Am I off now? No? Okay. Why is it that this is who we are sometimes rather than most of the time? What I want to look at over the next few weeks is the reality and the spiritual and theological complexity of an already not yet, and where the spiritual disciplines come into play in all of this. If you've come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then He is your King. And the Bible says that He is changing us by His Spirit. He is refining us or conforming us, morphing us is the literal translation, transforming us. Romans 8, 28 to 30 talks about this. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about this. Galatians 4, 19 talks about this. God is taking you and changing you to reflect His Son, not with beard and sandals, but His personality, His characteristics, His ethos and His pathos. Okay? The way that He lived life, God is changing us to be like that. And yet we have so far to go. What I want to look at tonight is where the spiritual disciplines come into play. Because to be sure, we are saved by grace, and by grace alone. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our freedom from sin and death. That is something that Jesus did that we trust in Him about and for. But on the other hand, the Bible is very clear that there's an aspect to our becoming more like Jesus that we are invited to be a part of. And this is where the spiritual disciplines come in. Maybe you don't believe me. Turn with me to Romans 7, 8, and 9. We're going to do a bit of theology, and then there's three things that you see on your handout. I got 3 points tonight. I usually got 3 points. It's just the way it is. I don't plan it that way. It just happens. Things come in threes. All right? So three things that I want to explain about what the spiritual disciplines are all about. But before we get there, we need to understand a little bit about how God has made us and the situation that we're in as believers in Christ, okay? And if we don't understand this, then it's really hard to understand the place of spiritual disciplines in our lives. Because if you're like me, in your walk with God over the years, anybody tried a spiritual discipline? Really? Okay, maybe we need to back the bus up a little bit. When I say spiritual disciplines, I'm talking about things like prayer, fasting, giving, serving, Bible study. Anybody there now? Okay, whoo! Let's go back to square one. This is a Bible. No, okay. All right? If this is all new to you, great. All right, I'm glad that you're here. You're in the right place, okay? When I say spiritual disciplines, that's what I'm talking about. And here's the deal. Jesus expects us to do these things, okay? Shortly after, in the book of Matthew, after He starts a sermon, He goes into, in chapter 6, He says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. And then He goes, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy, when. When you fast, oh boy, we'll talk about that one later. Not if you fast. Now, He doesn't go into all the details, and we're going to have to kind of catch up because His original audience understood what those things were and what they were meant to do and all that kind of stuff. And we're so far removed from that. Okay? The longest I go for a fast is between helpings. I'm joking. Okay? So, it is something that we're called to do, but so often, If you've been walking with Christ for a while, you know what this is like. You start good intentions, especially this time of year, right? I'm going to read through the Bible this year, right? And you download the YouVersion and you get your Bible plan and it emails you and you're good. And then before you know it, it's January 3rd and you're already putting catch up a day. You know what I'm talking about? Or I'm going to pray this year. Or I'm going to start tithing this year. And we start and then we stop and we go through this cycle. Or have you ever answered a question this way? So how's your relationship with God going? And what instantly comes into your mind? When was the last time I prayed? When was the last time I read my Bible? Or you go, oh, really good. I'm reading my Bible a lot lately. Are those correct views of what spiritual disciplines are supposed to be in the life of a believer? That's what I want to talk about tonight. And for us to understand, we need to know where we are as followers of Christ in this kingdom that is already here, but it is not yet fulfilled. Okay? So, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 15. Okay, this is Paul writing. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And he goes on to talk about how because of Christ, there's no condemnation for us who are in him. For the law of spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then he goes on to talk about how those who live according to the flesh will die, but those who are led by the Spirit will live. Turn with me now to Galatians. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now drop down with me to verse 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, you're probably like going, oh my goodness, Jeff just read a whole bunch of the Bible. I just woke up. What are we talking about? Okay? Wanted to paint a picture for you of the dichotomy, so to speak, that we are in as believers, as followers of Christ. Okay? The reality is this. Every single human being on this planet, since the fall of mankind, thousands and thousands of years ago, is born into sin. And we have a sinful nature. When someone comes to faith in Christ, we are given a new nature. Okay? The old is gone and the new has come. But here's the thing. Kind of like, have you ever heard those stories of people who've lost a limb, but they still feel like they have that limb? You ever heard those stories? Okay, trust me, they're true. I saw it on Oprah. Okay? In a similar way, excuse me, in a similar way, our sinful nature is still there in that sense. Okay? It's like old habits. I remember when we first moved, we used to live across the river over in Riverside South, and then we moved to this side of the river into Barrhaven. I remember the first couple times driving home from here, I would find myself across the Huntlup Club Bridge before I realized, oh yeah, I don't live there anymore. I live over here. Anybody ever had that happen? Okay? That's kind of what happens when we become a Christian, right? We have these patterns, these old ways, these grooves in our lives that our body is used to, especially. And like default settings where they're sinful and we just drift. And the reality is we have a new home and a new way of doing things and a new desire within us, and that's what the Holy Spirit gives us, but we drift. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans, where he's like, all the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Okay? Drift. And Galatians, the same thing. That's why he's saying, look, you can keep in step with the Spirit, you can keep in step with the flesh. You could sow to the flesh, you could sow to the Spirit. Now, sowing to the flesh is giving in to the desires of the flesh, the old way of living. Okay? Sowing to the Spirit is giving in to the desires of the Spirit. Do you remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Okay? He's sitting there, he's praying, he asks his disciples to pray. And right before that, if you want, you could turn there to Matthew 26. All of the apostles, but especially Peter, give him this big speech about how they're going to be right there with them till the end, and they're not going to go anywhere, and they're going to stay up, and they're going to pray with him. And Peter goes even further, and he's like, I'm not going to abandon you. Everybody else will abandon you, but I won't abandon you. Remember? And Jesus says, yeah, you will abandon me. And then Jesus goes off to pray, and he asks them to pray. And remember, he comes back, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. Okay? Now look at Matthew chapter 26, down in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed. Okay? And he goes through this whole thing. And then he comes back, verse 40, he comes back to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the, do you see it? Flesh is weak. So Jesus, he just says some right out, like, you want to do the right thing, but the flesh is weak. We just naturally, even without our sinful nature, have this propensity to be weak. So what are spiritual disciplines for? You ready? Here's three things that we need to get. And the first one doesn't have a negative. It's just a positive. Spiritual disciplines, here's the first point, are about joining God and His changing me to be like Jesus. Remember we talked about how when you become a Christian, God begins this work in you. Philippians says that He will bring it to completion. He is changing us, and He uses circumstances, He uses His Spirit, He uses lots of things to change you to become like Jesus. It's not until we die, 1 John 3 talks about this, that when we see Him, we will be like Him. None of us gets perfected this side of heaven, but God is changing us. And often, kind of like watching my baby grow, it's not until after a while that I actually see, oh yeah, he's grown. Okay? And it's the same with us in our walk with God. If you try to look, am I changing him? It doesn't work like that. But over time, there's this progression of changing. Now, spiritual disciplines come in, and that spiritual disciplines are a way for us to join God in Him changing us. Who changes us? God changes us. Okay, just in case you were wondering, it's not a trick question. God changes us, but we can join Him in that changing. Okay? God is the one who changes us. Now, maybe you're looking at me, you're like, I don't know about that, Jeff. Like, I was taught, you know, grace and grace alone. And yeah, it is. It's grace alone. Okay? Let's not confuse things. One author put it this way. He goes, discipline should work in concert with dependence, since grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Do you understand the distinction? Grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Okay, we'll unpack this just a little bit more. I've already talked about how God is the one who changes us and given you a bunch of texts, but let's look at the most famous text ever about how it is not works, but by grace, faith. What's the text? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Flip there now, okay? There's a whole bunch of texts like this, but we're just going to look at a few, all right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Okay, you ready? For by grace, you got it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. Good thing. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for... Oh. What does your Bible say? Are you doing homework right now? Yeah, taking notes. Oh, taking notes. Okay, good. I was like, seriously? My Bible says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, here's another one. Even go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. We just talked about keeping in step with the Spirit, all those things. Galatians 5, verse 1. Does anybody know that verse? It's a great verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. So we get this gospel presentation, this grace, freedom. Who has set us free? Christ has set us free. And then he goes right on to say, stand firm. Turn with me to another one. Colossians 3, verse 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3. Ready? Here we go. If then you have been, this is verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not in things that are earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore. Who puts to death? It's not a trick question. We put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. So you see again this reality that Paul is talking to people who've come to faith in Christ, and it's by God's grace that they have been saved, but yet then he calls them to live a certain way, to practice discipline. So spiritual disciplines allow us to keep in step with the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, which is a fancy way of saying controlled by the Spirit. Okay? They're a way that we realign. Because remember, our default setting is to go back this way. And the spiritual disciplines are a way to discipline ourselves to go the way of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay? The spiritual disciplines are not the way of the Spirit. They're a way to discipline ourselves to be in step with the Spirit. Okay, there's a difference. And then this is where I think most often we get into trouble when it comes to our understanding or purpose of spiritual disciplines. Okay, this is where the monastics and the ascetics and all those type of traditions fall. Okay? Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 23, he goes after the Pharisees, and there's this big long list. You'll look at it in your all these woes in your small groups. But he goes after them. Now here's the deal. The Pharisees were the most religiously disciplined guys on the planet. Okay? They made up laws to not break laws. All right? They were disciplined. And Jesus calls them out big time. Because the disciplines for them had become the ends rather than the means. The goal of the spiritual disciplines is not the spiritual disciplines. Okay? So often we define our spiritual life as whether we're reading our Bible or going to church. No. For God doesn't care about your spiritual life like it's this sliver or pie of who you are. God cares about your life. Your whole life is your spiritual life. The spiritual disciplines are there to help you with life. They are not your spiritual life. Your relationship with God is not your quiet time. Your life is your relationship with God. That's like saying, I'm only married to Ruth when we go on a date and do married people things. No. We do those things so that our life of marriage together is one that is enhanced and growing. So that when we hit the hard times in life, we are ready. When our marriage gets rocked, we are ready. Why? Because we've been investing in our marriage. And so when it comes to your relationship with God, your quiet times and disciplines are an aspect of preparing you for life with God. Okay? And we get to join with him in this. I wrote this down. Grace saves, but grace also enables, and grace empowers, and grace encourages. But grace does not earn. Do you notice in Galatians 5:1 it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Christ has set us free for freedom. Whether we live in that freedom or not is a decision that we make. He's given us, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, he's given us all that we need for life and godliness. Right? And then he goes on to say, so add to your faith, knowledge, goodness. Okay? Look at it kind of like this. See the cross right there in the center aisle? This is perfect, all right? Here's what happens. Some of you have heard this analogy before. Okay, we come to Christ. Okay? And the gospel and the good news of who Jesus is all we need. And we know that. He saved us, right? But so often what ends up happening is from then on, it's all about us. But the gospel isn't meant to be that. Now, kind of think of it this way. Okay? Who wants to be people? Who wants to be God? That's a trick question. All right, you guys are going to be God. You guys are going to be people. Here's what happens, okay, as we live our lives, all right? We've come to Christ. We look at the holiness of God. And we have a choice. We can continue to trust in the cross of Christ, who declares us righteous, or we can start to perform for God. And the spiritual disciplines can become not getting to know Christ better, but they can become this thing that we use to perform for God. Okay? That's earning. Okay? Now keep going, okay? Spiritual disciplines. We start doing the spiritual disciplines and we start to notice our sinfulness. And so we start pretending for people instead of keeping our eyes on the cross. Spiritual disciplines are there to help us develop our relationship with God, to help us grow closer in experiencing all that Christ has done for us, to grow in our knowledge of Him and experiencing of Him. And what ends up happening is if we take our eyes on the cross, a grace in our spiritual disciplines, then we start performing for God. How well am I doing with God? Well, how am I doing on my disciplines? The disciplines are not the litmus test for how you are doing spiritually. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit are for how you're doing spiritually. But the disciplines are a way to get your body in tune and your mind in tune, your spirit in tune, to live out, not the disciplines, but to live out the fruit of the Spirit. It's subtle, but it's huge. We keep our eyes on the cross and we live in grace and we don't perform for God. We have a relationship with God and we don't pretend to other people. We trust in the cross for our value and for our hope and for defining who we are. And so we partner with God as He changes us, but it is He who changes us. So here's the second thing, and I've kind of already talked about this. See, spiritual disciplines aren't just joining with God and His changing me to be like Jesus. They're also relating to God intimately, not regulating spirituality. Okay? It's about relating to God intimately, not regulating spirituality. One author put it like this. The aim and substance of following Jesus is not prayer, Bible study, or meditation. The role of these spiritual disciplines is to serve the greater purpose of knowing God. They are to help us develop intimacy with God and fitness for service. Okay? I'll say it again. Spiritual disciplines are not the ends, they are the means. They're not the only means, but they are a God-given opportunity and means. Okay? God uses other things. He uses suffering and trials. Okay? He uses other things. But one of the best and God-given graces in our lives is this invitation to partner with Him and the Holy Spirit in the work that He's doing in our lives. And the way that we do that is through spiritual disciplines. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2? Do you guys know? It's pretty famous verses. Therefore, does somebody want to say it for me? Therefore, in view of God's mercies, okay, so what Christ has done, that's Romans 1 to 11, okay, in view of God's mercies, offer your as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the... Okay, so you got twofold thing there, right? One is offer our bodies, and the other is renew your mind. Okay? And if we look at all the spiritual disciplines, those are the two areas that they kind of tackle. Okay? One is our propensity and our weakness in our flesh, and the other is with our mind. Okay, and the prayer, Bible study, fasting, solitude, all those kind of things go to either one of those things. Again, the goal is not to excel in either one of those things. The goal is to relate to God in those things so that we can live for God in the life that He's called us to live. Okay, I look at it kind of this way, all right? Have you ever watched, like, those, I hope I'm not offending anybody, those bodybuilders on TV? You know, the ones that get up and they're covered in baby oil and they flex and do you know what I'm talking about? Okay? those people work out for workout's sake, right? They grow their muscles to grow their muscles, okay? That's what the spiritual disciplines aren't, okay? We don't spend time working our spirit and our muscles and getting our spiritual lives and our minds in tune and our flesh tuned to God, all those kind of things, so that we could go, look at how spiritual I am, okay? Now, here's the thing. I'm telling you right now, the medieval times and even before that, the desert fathers, you know why they're called the desert fathers? It was like they were trying to outdo each other in the desert. Okay? One guy would actually put himself on a pole. And he actually had to tie himself to the pole so he wouldn't fall off when he was sleeping. And he did that with nothing. Origen castrated himself to deal with lust. Okay? These guys, monasteries started to separate yourself from the world in order to spend time with God. And over time, it became more, the test of spirituality was how crazy you could treat your body in the name of devotion. Not what the spiritual disciplines are about. Okay? The spiritual disciplines are not about regulating our spirituality. They're about a relationship with God. And so, unlike bodybuilding, spiritual disciplines are like training for an Olympic event. Okay? All the exercises that are done are meant for something better, something greater. They are not, in and of themselves, what's important. Okay? Here's a great analogy. Karate Kid. You guys old enough to remember the original Karate Kid? Or is it cool enough that you still remember? Okay. Wax on, wax off, baby. Right? Wax on, wax off. Paint the fence. Paint the fence. Means nothing. What am I doing? What am I doing? I don't know. That's like the montage, right? Okay? But then when he goes to fight, you like that? Muscle memory. Okay? Here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. If our life is what God has saved us to eternal life and relationship with Him and glorifying Him and serving Him and bringing others to Him, then and our default setting is to kind of go like this. Spiritual disciplines are teaching our body and our minds and tuning it so that our muscle memory becomes... So our initial reaction is the spiritual rather than the old ingrained. Okay? Christ has set us free to be that way. I'm learning to play guitar, and I've been learning to play guitar for a really, 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 really long time. Okay? And for those of you who've tried to start learning guitar, this is usually the stance that you're in. You're looking here, and every so often you have to take the finger and put it. You know what I'm talking about, right? But you know people who can really play guitar? Right? Eyes closed, jumping around. If they're heavy metal, they're just like this, right? The freedom. Now, that didn't just happen. Unless there's some kind of weird child prodigy, right? That didn't just happen. That took a lot of, right? Okay, spiritual disciplines are all the practicing and stuff that happens behind the scenes. So as life is going and life is happening, and I've said this already, that when life throws you a curve and something happens, you respond in a way that is Christ-like rather than the old default way. And that isn't something that just happens on the moment, but by the grace of God. That is something that you have cultivated by partnering with the Spirit and working in your life. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the disciplines, I don't see freedom. Just on my own. I'm a church kid. I grew up in church. Oh, I got to read my Bible. But think about it again like an athlete or a musician. I'm not free to get up here and play on the piano and play it well. I can't. But Jed could get up here and just tickle those keys. That was awkward. Okay? He has the freedom to do that. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We have the freedom in Christ now. And through growing in our relationship with Him, through the spiritual disciplines, we have the freedom now to turn the other cheek, to respond with love when we receive hate, to be poor in spirit, to be mournful, to be peacekeepers, to hunger and pursue righteousness. All of these things are at our disposal now in Christ, but we have to grow into them. I'm teaching my 5-year-old right now how to read. Okay, I don't know why I'm paying taxes, because every day the teacher sends home another book that I'm supposed to teach him. Okay, I don't know what he does at school, but I'm teaching him to read at home. I'm joking now. We're having a lot of fun, okay? He has everything he needs to read. He's got eyes that work. He's got books. He's got a dad who's there to sit with him and read, okay? But he still has to exercise what's been given to him, and so that reading becomes natural. And here's the thing. He's loving it, and he's also, not so much. Me, I'm loving it. Not so much. We read a book today. Literally, it was 40 pages where only one word in the sentence changed each time. You know what I'm talking about. See John run. See Jane run. See the dog run, okay? Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, okay? But the day will come where he will be able to read whatever is put in front of him, as long as it's in English, okay? And it's the same thing. In Christ, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And now we've been invited by Him to grow in our relationship with Him. Same with my wedding day. Ruth and I had everything we needed for a marriage. But to grow in that marriage, for that marriage to be able to withstand what comes before it, is not something that we can just work up one day and just do. Okay? This is not diminishing what Christ has done on the cross. If anything, this is elevating and accentuating and celebrating and growing in what Christ has done on the cross. Make sense? Here's the last thing, and we've kind of already looked at this. Spiritual disciplines are about training for a godly life, not trying harder to be godly. Okay? Spiritual disciplines are about training for a godly life, not trying harder to act godly. If there's another misnomer or thing that we get upset about or it causes us to quit, is this thinking that doing the spiritual disciplines is about trying. It's not about trying. It's about training. Okay? Again, the nuance is slight, but it's huge. Okay? Imagine that you've made the Olympic team. Okay? You've made it. You're going to the Olympics. It's going to happen. You're not trying to become an Olympian now. You are training because you are one. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, don't you know in a race all the runners run? He goes, therefore, I beat my body. I train for this so that I might receive the crown. Our theme verse for all of this is 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where Paul instructs Timothy, he says, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Again, godliness is not prayers and Bible studies and tithing. Godliness is the fruit of the Spirit, but we train ourselves through prayer and Bible study and tithing so that we might live godly lives. If we just do the external, we're like the Pharisees and we miss it. This is about heart change and responding to what God is doing in our hearts. So as Philippians 2 says, we might work out our salvation as God works in us. Growing up in church, the spiritual disciplines, it was just a list of stuff that I had to do. And I think about it, if I approached my marriage that way, what? I have to go to bed with my wife. We have to go on dates. I have to talk to her. No. When I got married, I was like, I'm going to do life with Ruth. And I want to get to know her better. And I want to be the best husband I can be. I'm married. I am a husband. But I want to be the best husband I can be. And I want to be your best friend. And I want us to have a strong marriage and a loving marriage and all those things. Well, that doesn't just go, Ruth, we're going to have a loving marriage. Right? It's exactly the same thing in your relationship with God and in living out life in the kingdom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And we discipline ourselves because there is no greater calling that each of us have on our lives than to reflect our King. It's not something that just happens. It's something that we need to partner with Him in, that He is doing, and that we can be a part of. Oh, to be sure, He will change you. But I don't want to look back on the end of my life and go, man, if I had only, or stand before my Lord. You know what I'm talking about. And so I don't know how many times you've tried the spiritual disciplines. And remember, this is training, not trying. And so this isn't a on-off kind of thing. This is a, am I investing or am I not? And it doesn't matter how many times you've tried this or tried that. If we look at this as a relationship, as an opportunity, to me, I don't know, but the pressure to me is off. In one sense, and now it becomes this glorious thing that I get to be a part of, and the freedom that comes, so that I'm not constantly going this way, but I'm starting to go this way, because I'm partnering with a God who is changing me, and giving me the strength, and the opportunities to go this way with Him. So over the next couple of weeks, few weeks actually, we're going to look at each one of these disciplines. And again, if you need to, keep going through these notes. I would love to meet with you and chat with you so that we could keep reminding each other that this isn't a list of stuff to do to be spiritual. Okay? These are opportunities we have to grow in our relationship with Him so that we might reflect Him in our lives. And so we'll look at each one of these, but let us not just fall into this. And I'll just say right off the bat, okay, this isn't this list of stuff that we do isn't stuff that we do all the time, all of them, okay? They are tools in God's tool belt and ours that He uses to chisel away, to grow us. And so they're there for us. So sometimes we need to be transforming our minds. So we need to be hiding God's word in our hearts more than others. Other times we really need to be communicating with God and pouring out our hearts and our souls to Him. And so prayer is elevated. Sometimes we go, oh my goodness, my body's out of control. I am feeling these desires in this way and I need to fast. I need to go, no body, you're not in charge. And so we have these tools in our tool belt to help us keep heading this way towards the cross. Okay? So this is not a list of do, 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 do. Okay? This is an exploration of all the things that are available to us in Christ that He's invited us to be a part of in our growing in a relationship with Him. Like I said, with my wife, I love all of the opportunities that I have to enjoy a relationship with my wife. I know I'm old, so this is getting kind of creepy, so I'll stop. Okay? But that's how we have to look at this when it comes to our relationship with God. Oh, man, I get to pray. Oh. No, what an invitation. What an opportunity. Okay? And so we'll look really practically. Is how do we do this? How should we not do this? Here's a way to make this really boring. Here's a way to make this really exciting. And we'll just talk honestly. Okay? And we'll look in Scripture about times where this went well and times where this didn't go so well and why. Okay? Good times? All right. Let me pray. And then if you need a small group, you can come and see me. And we'll get you connected, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us all that we need for life and godliness in Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending your Spirit who takes up residence within us and empowers us and gifts us to reflect you and to live for you. And He is changing us to be more like you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us. We live in this world of wanting everything right away and not having to work or try for anything. And Lord, thank you that you have placed us in Christ. And now we have this awesome opportunity of getting to know you better, partnering with you as you change us. And so, Lord, help us. Maybe we've grown up in church and this is like the 30th time we've heard something about spiritual disciplines. Help us to see with fresh eyes the opportunities that we have that are available to us in you. Help us to correctly understand what they are about and what they're for and to not abuse them or neglect them. Lord, we really do want to be the people that you've called us to be. And we know that in Christ and by your Spirit, we can be and we are called to be. And so again, we just bring ourselves before you and we invite you to do your work in us. Lord, our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. And so would you give us the grace to stand with you, to come to the cross and to again, Lord, commit ourselves to following you, to picking up our cross and following you. Pray for those who are here tonight and this is all new and all fresh and maybe they don't even have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, how much you love them, how much they need you, and how much Jesus has paid on the cross for them. And that they might begin this wonderful journey with you. And so for each of us, Lord, would you bring us out of our comfort zone? Help us to encourage one another, to be honest with where we're really at, and to look at our lives not so much on all of these things that we do, Lord, but how we are really doing in our life with you. Thank you that you are the giver of all good things. We love you, and we want to worship you with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.